to show you that one.
Let me get the other.
Okay, so 2 Thessalonians. We've been going through this in the last few weeks, and we are up to chapter 2, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3. We finished off on verse 3 last week, but we really focused on just the first few words of that verse. We were talking about what has to happen right before the return of Christ, right before the gathering of his church. And we read last week in verse 3, let no one in any way deceive you, for will not come unless the apostasy comes first. So we spent a lot of time talking about that last week. We want to continue on this week and hit the next handful of verses. Paul continues, he says, and the man of lawlessness is revealed. And he goes on to describe him. He is the son of destruction, who opposes and exalts himself above every so-called god or object of worship, so that he takes a seat in the temple of God, displaying himself as being God. Do you not remember that while I was still with you, I was telling you these things? So he's asking them in this letter that he's written to them, don't you remember when I visited you back some time ago, that I was telling you these things, and now I'm writing you to remind you, because some of the people were in an uproar. They were anxious. Some were walking away from their faith, from the church, from Christ. Don't you remember I was telling you these things? In verse 6, and you know what restrains him now, so that in his time he will be revealed. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains it will do so until he is taken out of the way. So that we see some things in here. He's speaking about the man of lawlessness, the mystery of lawlessness. He's speaking about the man of lawlessness being revealed. That phrase leads us to understand that the man of lawlessness will be there before he's revealed. If you understand. So, the man of lawlessness will be revealed, and he is whom we commonly know and refer to as the Antichrist, that will come on the scene. So, before Jesus returns, before the rapture, there will be this great apostasy, and the man of lawlessness is revealed, and we will know who the man of lawlessness is when he's revealed. Right now, everybody loves to speculate who he is. You know, everybody's got their theory of who he is, and I would say that anybody that's run for president in the last few election cycles, they've all been accused of being that Antichrist.
I think so, yeah.
But we're not going to know until he's revealed.
How will he be revealed?
Well, that's a good question. Another sermon, but the short answer to you is...
He's going
to
do miracles.
Well, yeah, we'll be getting into that in a second. But also... one of the key milestones that we will understand that he's been revealed is that he will confirm a truce treaty between Israel and the nations surrounding. So this whole timeline of the end of time has to do with Israel and the church. Mm-hmm. And as we look at Israel, it's just a little sliver of land. They're surrounded by Islam and Muslim countries, who just love Israel, don't they?
Yeah.
That was sarcasm, in case you can't see my smile.
Because I was in China, all our embassies were around you.
Yeah.
These have a round going.
And, you know, this is a little bit of a rabbit trail here, but, you know, in the past, America has been Israel's greatest ally. And we touched on it a little bit last week. In Genesis 12, God says to Abraham that I will bless those who bless you and I will curse those who curse you. And so we Gentiles are actually going to be judged by how we treated the Jews. Another whole sermon, right? So I'm not going to get on too far down that rabbit trail, but just to touch on it. So hopefully that's a little bit of an answer to your question.
Isn't it interesting that little Israel, Sidon and Jersey, and Saudi Arabia, and Egypt, all these huge countries around it, they want that crown. It doesn't make sense. It's definitely a spiritual problem.
Absolutely.
Yeah. They don't want necessarily the ground. They just don't want the Jews to have it.
They just happen to be living there from that ground.
Yeah.
And the end times couldn't happen until the Jews owned that land and owned Jerusalem.
Right.
Because people have waited 2,000 years for return of Christ, but none of it could happen until this generation had. They owned Israel and they owned Jerusalem before it can happen.
Yeah. So we've been looking at signs that will be coming, that will be evident to us because we are people of the day, as the scripture says. So this man of lawlessness will be revealed. And, you know, we have this question of who is he? Well, the short answer right now is we don't know, but we will know once he's revealed. And there's some other ways that we'll know when he's revealed, because there's something else huge that has to happen. Look back at verse 7. No, let's go with 6. And you know what restrains him now, that's restraining the man of lawlessness from being revealed. You know what restrains him now? So that in his time he will be revealed. For the mystery of lawlessness is at work. Only he who restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. So here's another question. Who is that restrainer? Who is the one who's holding back the man of lawlessness from just having free reign, from being revealed? And scholars have wrestled with this. And a prevalent school of thought is it's the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is holding back this man of lawlessness being revealed. And that makes sense to us. But what I'm troubled with, what I'm challenged with when I read the scripture in these two verses here, whenever you read something about deity, about God, the Father, God, the Son, or God, the Spirit, it's always an uppercase, it's a personal pronoun. And it's not that way in these two verses. So I began to ask, you know, does it mean the Holy Spirit? And in doing some research, there's a strong argument it could be the Archangel Michael. If you look back at Daniel 10 and 12, you see where Daniel was praying for his people, and these angels came, but they didn't come for 21 days, and they showed up, and they told them, you know, God heard your prayer the very first day, but we were out here, we were being opposed by the prince of Persia, so they came. You look in Jude and Revelation, and we see that the role of the Archangel Michael is to defend God's children, God's family, and to fight against Satan. So I don't think this is something that we're going to decisively know, but you can also understand and argue that both the Archangel Michael and the Holy Spirit are working together, right? You know? So is it really important if we know who that restrainer is? As long as we understand that in some fashion it is God originating, and God's in charge holding back. And this man of lawlessness is not going to be revealed until God says so. Remember Jesus when he was on earth and the apostles were asking him, when will this happen? And he said, it's not for man to know. Not for anyone but the Father to know the date and the time. So, it is important for us to understand that the clock is unwinding, the calendar is unwinding. History is so much closer than it ever has been for the return of Christ. There are some things that need to happen. It says, we read last week and we touched on this week, unless the apostasy comes first. Well, does anybody question whether the apostasy has already been happening and is happening? No. Remember, we said that apostasy is departing from one's faith, one's profession of faith. We see that happening. We see it growing. How far does it have to go before Christ returns? It doesn't say. We don't know. But we do understand that things are getting closer. He says the restrainer is moved out of the way. So if you take the view that the Holy Spirit is that restrainer, the one that's holding back the man of lawlessness being revealed, the Holy Spirit isn't taken out of the world. He doesn't leave the world and go back to heaven and stay in heaven only, because we know from reading Scripture that many, many people are going to be saved during that seven-year tribulation. So the Holy Spirit will still be doing his work, his convicting work in people's hearts. But
that's why he's probably too busy. It's got to be Michael.
Yeah. So we know where you're coming from.
Yeah. There he is right there.
Yeah. So, moving out of the way simply means, let's just step out of the way. There you go. Have at it. And that is a scary time. That's something scary to be thinking about, right? I mean, most of us struggle with the lawlessness and the evil that's in the world today. We just don't like it. Like you were testifying about that baby that was beaten. And you see that that's just absolute evil. And undoubtedly you want to go just punch out the perpetrator. But we have to understand that we are here for a reason and a purpose. It was said earlier by someone. We are here. He puts us in our positions in life and society for his purpose. You know, if you're in the medical field and you're in the midst of all this evil, you're there to pray and be a witness. If you're in the corrections field, you're there to pray and be there for, as a witness. Yes. Every one of us is to be that ambassador of Christ, that light on a hill. So he says, the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. It's already at work. And there are a number of mysteries mentioned in Scripture. Just one of them is the church is a mystery. And a mystery is something that has existed spiritually before, but it now comes to revelation and understanding and visibility. So this mystery of lawlessness. Lawlessness is simply rebellion against God.
Would you say like that day that these Christian people were not making cake for the people that were going to get married in the same sex, that was lawlessness because they have to pay $135,000 fine? What's the law for that?
Yes, that is. And thanks for that question, because I was trying to answer this very question that I'm raising. What is a mystery of lawlessness? So I took a little bit of time to write down, gather up some answers to that. So a definition might be, the mystery of lawlessness is the spirit animating the age of rebellion against Christ. So often considered to be an end times phenomenon, but has been with us since the days of the apostles. It continues with us today.
Can you repeat what you first said one more time?
The mystery of lawlessness is the spirit animating the age of rebellion against Christ.
Ooh. Okay.
What age is
age? Age is a time period, a season, usually many, many years, if not decades or centuries. Okay, so it's a term, the age is a term spanning a long length of time.
We've seen a ramp up of lawlessness. Just turn on your TV now. I mean, in the last 6 months, it's nuts. I mean, this country's never behaved this way before.
Exactly. So continuing, ours is an age of lawlessness, of rebellion against God, flight from Him, apostasy, and His holy and righteous and good law, and outright denial of the saving mercy of Jesus Christ. Outright denial of the saving mercy of Jesus. We see increasing secularity, a day in which God's presence recedes from the stage of history and events. In His place, something other than God determines the standards and meanings by which everyday life must be lived. Does that ring home for anyone? Yeah. It's no longer, what does God say? It's, you know, what does the government say? What does the law say? What does, you know, the president say? It's what does society say? It's no longer what does God say.
How we feel.
Yeah. Secular men and women oppose and exalt themselves against all forms of deity, especially Christian faith, which includes strong moral convictions. So, Jesus has said, they will hate you because of my name. They will hate you because they hated me first. So, sometimes you find yourself wondering, why does this person, you know, hate me? Why don't they like me? I mean, what's wrong with me? Why? And there's a spiritual battle going on a lot of times, you know, in the other person, and they don't realize it. They don't realize it. Instead of God to show us how to live, secular man proposes his own best ideas of how the world should work. And we see that sweeping our country. We're probably the last country on the world stage to be swept by secularism. Europe got swept many years ago and is fully bound in secularism. Canada and now America. Rejecting the law of God, man became a law unto themselves, denying God as the object of their adoration and service. They recognize only their own minds and desires. You know, you can't pick up news any day now where you can't see that this organization or that organization is being told that they can't mention Jesus, or they can't have scriptures up on the wall, or they have to. I read a story yesterday where some police went to this kid's house, it's an elementary school kid's house, because he was sharing scriptures in school. What's up with that? It's crazy. Just when you think you read something crazy, and you can't get any crazier, it does.
I love a cop in my house for that. Finally, you can play into a cop.
Yeah. Well, there's probably some ways you can instigate that if you'd like.
Yeah.
Okay. So, maybe that helps you a little bit understand what the mystery of lawlessness is. It's this increasing, growing secularism, replacing God, something other than God, is setting the standards, it's the object of worship, it's the one that sets the morals and the values.
What is secularism?
Thanks. Secularism is... A man-made religion, it is saying not God. You cannot have a deity that you worship and follow and listen to. You have a better definition?
That was really good.
Take God, Holy Spirit, and Jesus out of it, you got for him right there.
That's it.
That was a lot shorter and more succinct.
The world view of things.
Right?
Yeah. And Europe is really big with it still.
Yeah.
There's still a lot of underground churches all over Europe and Canada.
I have heard, live in the world, but don't live of it.
Mm-hmm. Right.
To deal with the people that are in the world, but you don't have to be like them.
Yep.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Yeah.
All right.
You're on a mission field. We go out there and we're going to plant seeds. I firmly believe this. That's the best way I can describe it. You lead a horse to water, you can't make a drink. It's our job to lead those horses to the water. That water is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit waters that seed.
That's right. That's beautiful.
All we got to do.
That was so nice. I like that picture. I just stopped my brain. I'm sorry.
You're
welcome.
Let's continue on to verse 8 now. We're in 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 8. Before we start reading verse 8, I just want to remind you of a scripture we looked at last week, 1 Timothy 4:1. This kind of helps set the stage in our understanding. And it reads, the Spirit explicitly says, in other words, there's no questioning that he's saying it or what he's saying. He's being very candid. He's being very open. The Spirit explicitly says, very pointedly, the Spirit explicitly says that in later times, some will fall away from the faith. And remember, that's definition of apostasy, falling away from faith. Paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. Okay. Paul wrote his letter to Timothy later on, a little more than a decade later than the one that we're looking at in Thessalonians. But the thing about the Bible is it doesn't contradict itself. And you will, if you study the Bible, things will build on one another. And Paul does that in his letters. You see a growing teaching and building on some of the foundation he laid, and then he built on that. So 2, beginning with verse 8. Then that lawlessness one will be revealed, whom the Lord will slay with the breath of his mouth and bring to an end by the appearance of his coming. That is, the one whose coming is in accord with the activity of Satan, with all power and signs and false wonders, and with all the deception of wickedness for those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved. For this reason, God will send upon them a deluding influence so that they will believe what is false, in order that they may all be judged who did not believe the truth, but took pleasure in wickedness. Does anybody else find this a little odd that God would send a deluding influence on people so they wouldn't believe the truth? Wow. God's ways are so much above ours, aren't they? Well, this is not as crazy as it sounds. It's not as hard to understand and believe as it sounds. Because, first of all, if you're following along and ascribe to the pre-tribulation rapture, this deluding influence is going to be put on people that have been left behind. The apostates, the people who departed from their faith, who are not true believers, who are not born again. The apostates, we talked about that last week. That's going to build this false church that will be suckered into believing the Antichrist is actually God. And that happens during this tribulation period. Halfway through the tribulation period, he actually stands up. He eliminates the sacrifice that he had allowed previously. He stands up and declares himself to be God. He stands up in the temple. And there's no greater blasphemy than that. Right? So, why do we really need to pay attention to this? Why is this important to us? If we believe that we are going to be gathered up and raptured with Jesus before this tribulation starts, as the man of lawlessness is revealed, why do we need to know this? Well, it gets back to the here and now. It gets back to what we were talking about last week about apostasy. How does apostasy happen? How is it possible that somebody could be in church, coming to church, they're hearing the word of God, they're hearing testimonies from other people? How could they possibly depart from their faith? How could they possibly turn away?
Because we don't hear. with our heart on the inside. We hear the word, we read the word, we don't believe it. When you believe something, when you believe God is tremendous and done tremendous in your life, you have to let him know it. You have to let somebody else know how, you know, what he's done for you.
Mm-hmm.
And then when the word gets in and comes alive in you,
mm-hmm.
you believe it.
But even so, why is it not everybody hears and believes? You know, that's a challenging question, you know. Because every week we're declaring the word of God, we're loving each other.
Well, you know, the Bible's written in parables. And I truly believe that we need the Holy Spirit to decipher the Bible for us, whatever stage we're in. It's also written in parables, you know, for the people who are lost, they can't use it against them. It's a powerful tool, and it can control a lot of people. And this thought has come to my mind. I believe a little child abused tremendously, so badly that they force it out of their mind so deep that they cannot find it again. Later on as an adult, something happens to bring that misery back up. Who blocked that child's mind? God or the devil? I believe God did it so that child would not go insane. Now when a child needs to deal with it as an adult, they're able to deal with it because God's with them, helping them. Now, don't get me wrong, maybe the devil can blind us too, but an interesting way. You know, you wouldn't think God would do something, but when you look at the outside of the coin, why would he do it? It's pretty interesting why he would probably do it.
He's a merciful God.
The apostasy can come from pain and hurt too, from the loss of something that you loved, that you thought was dear, that you thought that the Father would never take from you, or that you just maybe took for granted that it was always going to be there. I've seen a lot of people fall. A lot of people that I know that were once believers that aren't believers, that are on that teeter-totter right now, are because of pain. They question, well, why does God let this happen to these kids? Why does God let this? And it's just a matter of will, but they don't really understand it because they're just holding on to the anger and the pain of what happened. So they blame God. And that takes them away, too.
At least they believe. And if they're blaming them, they believe them, at least.
There is some What scares me, used to scare me, was Jesus said, "Depart from me, I never knew you." Here's this guy religiously doing stuff. I did it in your name. I did this in your name. In your name, the power of your name. Jesus knows his power in his name. But spiritually, there's something to being led by the Holy Spirit when you're doing things. It gives you joy. You're not doing it for yourself. And when the reason people don't hear the word, it's like Jim was mentioning, the Holy Spirit, lead me into all truth here when I'm reading the word. I want revelation. And when the Holy Spirit is involved, man, it's not religion anymore. Yeah. Is that what you're talking about?
Well, I think you're all hitting on facets of it, but the overarching, the bottom line of what everybody's saying here is people are hearing and believing a lie. They're hearing and believing a lie. God doesn't love you. God won't talk to you. You can't really know God. You know, God is mad at you. He's angry. He is not a good God. You know, all of these things, if you take these things and boil them down, it gets down to a lie. A lie is deception. We just read in these verses the deception of wickedness. Wickedness, we all understand, is evil, right? It's no good. It's against God. It's not part of God. God is not wicked. So deception of wickedness. Wickedness is deceiving. You know, we get drawn into sin and wickedness through deception. So I think one of the components of apostasy is deception. Deception on people that have just made a profession of faith but haven't been born again, haven't been spiritually born again. So this deception comes in, And it can cause people to depart, to turn their back on their faith. And it could